The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
In your order of worship, you have several scriptures there that are appointed for the day. Take out a pencil, if you would, or pen, and we're going to hit some others as well. As I do something a little different, today is the Sunday of peace. We light the candle of peace. Four have been lit. Only one remains, the Christ candle, which we do on Christmas Eve, which, can you believe it, it's already Christmas week. Time just goes so quickly. But rather than focusing on peace, I'd kind of like to focus on at least one thing that I think of as its opposite. And as I was thinking about the opposite of peace, it occurred to me that maybe the opposite of peace is striving. Striving. So let's start by defining that. What in the world is striving? The word means to make great effort or to struggle, to try really hard. And striving produces anxiety. That's one of its fruits. The fruit of striving is anxiety, among other things. But that seems to me to be the one at the very top of the heap. Striving produces anxiety. Now, putting hard work in and spending effort on something, working hard, etc., those are not necessarily bad things. Those, in some ways, seem like very American things. They seem like industrious things. There is a good kind of striving. Paul talks about that. He talks about, among other things, us striving side by side as we contend for the gospel and as we tell the gospel story. That kind of striving is good. Jesus said that his followers should strive, says one of the translations, strive to enter through the narrow door. That's a good kind of striving. Both of those examples are striving towards godly behavior and godly goals. And obviously, that doesn't, at least we would hope, does not produce anxiety. But there are other kinds of striving that are essentially inwardly focused, and at the end of the day, all about us. My mind went right away to Luke 10, where we get the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus is spending time at a friend's house. And you know the story very well. Martha is troubled by a lot. And in my mind's eye, I see her flying all over the place. Dishes flying and wiping things down, getting ready and so on. And you remember what happens. She gets Jesus, or at least wants to get Jesus, to get after her sister, Mary, who's not doing all of that. But I think it's important to remember that Mary is not doing nothing, right? Mary is what? At the feet of Jesus, hanging on every word. So Jesus honors Mary. She's listening. Go back to something Leanne said a minute ago. She's listening. She's taking it in. And remember, once again, I think it's important to point that out. It's not like she's doing nothing. She's being still, but she still is doing something. Part of what striving does to the soul is make us hurry. Think about striving and hurried. Do you feel harried and hurried these days? The world, in some ways, forces us or wants us to be hurried and harried. My friend Brenda Zamorano calls it a hurry sickness. You may have heard the phrase, the tyranny of the urgent. And the problem with the tyranny of the urgent is that we are our own tyrant because we think of the thing that's just got to be done. And if you're like me, I have the attention span of a hamster. This little urgent thing will pop up over here and I've got to do that. And before sometimes I even attend to that fully, I've got to go attend to this other urgent thing over here. We're trying to get so much done. And I'm speaking for myself here, maybe you too. We're trying to get so much done that we don't live focused, intentional lives. That's at the heart of striving. And we've got all these thoughts and all these plans and all these priorities just racing through our mind. In my mind's eye, I see protons around the outside of an atom. Sometimes that's the way. What's that? The electrons. Yes. Thank you. They are inside. So the electrons, thank you, are just all around our noggins. That's at least how my undisciplined mind seems to me. And the irony is, after all that activity, here's the irony. The irony is, we don't really get all that much done. You're worn out. You're tired. You've just spent all of this energy, and it's feverish, and it's selfish. It's a feverish, selfish game of whack-a-mole. Did you ever play whack-a-mole? Do you know what that is? You go to an arcade, and there's a thing in front of you, and there's a bunch of holes. And a little mole pops up, and you're supposed to take the big club and whack. And as many moles as you whack, you earn points. Except we never do ever get all the moles, and it's feverish. And at the end, we're absolutely worn out. Are you tired? Are you worn out? It might be, I'll just speak to me. Chris, are you tired? Are you worn out? It might be that you're striving. So let's talk about it a little bit. Worn out, tired, can't even keep protons and electrons straight. And I haven't accomplished all that much. I wrote down some symptoms or some indicators of striving. And I had a little bit of help with this list, but I think it'll ring true with you. Here are some symptoms. You might want to write them down. Irritation. Are you irritated? Are you easily irritated? What is it that's irritating you? Is it something of substance? It could be that that is a fruit of striving. Here's another one. Constantly scurrying around. Think Martha. Are you constantly scurrying around, always in a hurry? I had a den mother when I was in Cub Scouts who was that. She was just absolutely scurrying around all the time and consequently worn out. But you got the feeling that she wouldn't have it any other way. You know what I mean? Here's another one. Mental confusion. Do things just not seem to add up? Is your mind a whirl? Do you ever find yourself saying, I can't think straight? It could be that you're striving. Defensiveness. Are you constantly on the defense? Do you have a wall up? Are you just waiting to be offended? The Holy Spirit is calling you to a life of surrender and humility. Are you in a hurry to have your assumptions validated? You know somebody like that? You've got an assumption about, I don't know, peas, carrots, and tennis balls, and by golly, there it goes. I just knew it. I knew that. That's just the way they are, peas, carrots, and tennis balls. Are you argumentative? Must you always be right? Must you be competitive about winning the point? You might be striving. Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you avoid accountability? Are you smart enough to see where some accountability might be, but avoid that place? It might be that you're striving. And finally, one that Brenda shared with me was, are you living in some form of the future? Are you already out ahead of yourself, living there? Because when you live in some form of the future, you're not present in the right now. And you're always thinking about the stuff you have to do in order to get to that place in the future that might not come anyway. It could be that you're striving. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 has that wonderful phrase in it about being still. Psalm 46, 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Two or three things there. We'll get to the be still part in just a second. But remember that biblical knowing is a lot more than just knowledge in your noggin. Knowing in the Bible is very intimate. It's a deep, intimate. So God's saying, be still and really know, really intimately know, because of an intimate relationship down in your gut, in your heart. Know that I am God, which means, by the way, that you're not. And just to sort of cap it all off, in case you should forget about who is God, I will be the one who's exalted. I will be the one who will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Now, I did a little looking into that little phrase, be still, And a better translation might be, and you'll find this in a couple of translations. You ready for this? Cease striving. Cease striving. And know that I am God. And more specifically, in the context of this verse and what God is saying through the psalmist, stop fighting. If you read a little bit above the psalm, you see what the context is, warring and so on. The psalmist is saying that God is saying, cease striving, stop fighting. And one commentator even says, snap out of it. Wake up. Stop fearing. Acknowledge. Learn who God is, what God has done for you. One commentator said, stop fighting with me. Stop fighting with me, says God. Stop your striving. Stop trying to make great effort, Chris Alford. Stop struggling. Stop trying so hard. Stop it with the anxiety. Find your peace in me. That's what God is saying. I think this is such an important word for us, especially this time of year. Look, Advent is supposed to be us contemplating and being still and stop scurrying around. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So much in our culture pushes against that, right? We're supposed to be contemplating the coming of the King. But so many of our activities this time of year seem to just want to stir us up. And then comes the anxiety. Remember I said a minute ago that anxiety may be the first fruit of striving. And when anxiety goes up, peace goes down. Anxiety demands so much of us. And our peace ebbs away. Listen carefully. Striving leads to strife. And there is no peace in strife. Why? This may be one of the most important points. Striving is my own selfish, aggressive attempt to manage my own affairs. I'm going to say it again. Striving is my own selfish and aggressive attempt to manage my own affairs, to control the people around me, to maintain the false front, that filter that I've constructed, that basically is a lie, to figure out solutions. All of that apart from God's input, all of that apart from God's word, all of that apart from God's spirit, I'm going to manage it, and I'm on top of it. One of the irritating things about striving, and I've found this in my own life, maybe it's true in yours, one of the irritating things about striving is that a person who strives is not necessarily a lazy person. They're industrious and hardworking, a lot of activity, doing a lot of stuff. And it might not be, listen, it might not be the doing of stuff that's in striving, but it also might be in the thinking of things. So in other words, striving doesn't necessarily find its home in doing things. Striving also happens in the mind, yes? Striving can find its home in the thinking of things. Striving can happen in the mind. But the industrious thing that that person is doing or thinking about so hard is ultimately selfish and idolatrous. Because again, it wants to locate the doing of all of that outside of God's purposes, outside of God's resources, outside of God's word. So one of the antidotes to this ravenous kind of treadmill, one of the antidotes to this energetic, feverish striving is to take one thought at a time, to take one activity at a time captive. Going to say that again. One antidote to this feverish treadmill of striving is to take one thought at a time captive, to take one striving thing, activity, captive. So you know 2 Corinthians 10:5. You might want to turn there. That's that place that talks about taking every thought captive. You might want to circle it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that we are to, quote, demolish arguments and every pretension, I love that word, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I'm going to read that much again. We are to demolish. What does demolish mean? Tear it down, destroy it. Right now on YouTube, I'm not sure why, or in my feed on Facebook, there are a lot of videos of buildings imploding. I guess I've watched that a time or two and find it interesting when they tear down old buildings and they collapse. And that's what I see when I see demolish. Tear that stuff down. Tear those arguments down. And not only arguments, but he says, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That goes back to what I was saying a minute ago about striving being my own selfish, aggressive attempt to manage my own affairs. And then he says this, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When you're praying, sometimes do you have thoughts flitter through your head that don't have anything to do at all with what you're praying about? It happens to me. I'm praying at night, and here comes the hamster wheel. And I'll think, oh, gosh, I didn't write back so-and-so or whatever. And I have recently really been trying to practice this and saying, oh, Holy Spirit, I need some help here. I need to take that thought captive. I'm going to take that thought right there, captive, put it in handcuffs, and make it obedient to Christ. And in order to do that, we have to stop. We have to cease. We have to shut up. We have to slow down. We have to quiet our bodies and our minds. That is so hard for me. I don't know about you. Maybe you've got this all wrapped up and you're really good at it. I'm not. It's hard for me to slow down and shut up. It's hard for me to cease. Some years ago, I was mentoring a person who was in ministry, and they were going through a really hard time. They had been through a series of awful experiences in church, and this person was even, I thought at the time, in danger of not only losing faith to some degree, but also maybe even a kind of a mental or emotional collapse. And they were just talking a mile a minute. They would even interrupt their own sentences and stop and divert and go over to another sentence. And it was just all of these electrons, right? Just all over the place. And I listened as patiently as I could for 10 or more minutes. And I finally said, shut up. Stop. And I thought there for a moment, boy, that's the most unpastoral thing you've ever done in your life. But thanks be to God, that got their attention. It was like that way that the translator said, be still, snap out of it. I said, you've got to stop. Stop. Listen. Let's just be quiet a moment. Let's hit the pause button. Do you need to do that? Do you need to take yourself by your own shoulders and say, stop it? What are you so angry about? What are you so anxious about? What gets your blood going? And is it your own selfish, aggressive attempt to try to work out your own stuff? Turn to Hebrews 4 as we think about taking a rest. Let me give you some context. The author here is trying to remind his audience about the kind of rest that the children of Israel were supposed to have had. They were supposed to leave Egypt. They were supposed to have a little short sojourn in the desert. On their way to the promised land, and on their way to a promised rest. When I was a little boy, I think I've told you this, I thought that the reason that the Israelites were in the desert so long is because they got lost. They couldn't find the way. No, God knew exactly where to take them and exactly where they were supposed to go, and they were supposed to get there more quickly than they did, but that's not what happened, right? We know what happened. Not all of them got to go into that rest, right? But thanks be to God. Listen. Thanks be to God, we get to enter that rest. Could you use some rest? We get to go into that rest. I'm going to read 1-3. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, whose promise? God's promise. Why does it still stand? Because of Christ. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. So hold on a minute. The writer is saying, hey, they had the good news. They had it proclaimed to them. You know what? Because you have been grafted into the family, because of Christ Jesus, you also have the same news. You also have the same opportunity going on. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. There were some obedient ones. There were some disobedient ones. The disobedient ones' bones are still lost forever in the sand somewhere in Jordan. Verse number 3, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Some translations say also my resting place. So what's the point? The point is that there was a promise made to the children of Israel to enter into a rest. Most of them disobeyed and didn't get there. But we have the opportunity to enter that rest, or as in some translations, it says, enter that or my resting place. Do you think there might be any peace in God's resting place? Bet you there is. I bet you there is. Ironically, by the way, the writer of Hebrews says later in verse 11 that we should make every effort. Some translations say strive. To enter into that rest. Isn't that interesting? That really fascinates me. There's that good kind of striving. And here's what you ought to be striving for, to enter into God's rest. There's the place that you should be leaning forward, leading into. So how do we enter into God's rest? How do you do that? Well, it's because of the promises in Scripture that are found ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus. All of God's promises are summed up in the person and work of Christ Jesus. I'm going to show you how it works. Look at Ephesians 2. Paul talks about the way we used to live, the way we used to live with all the striving, the way we used to live, the way the world shaped us. And then he lays out some opposites, kind of like I've tried to do today. Death and life, for example. And he points out, what's another set of opposites? Those who are far off and those who are near. And he also gives us a comparison between strife and peace. And I want you to notice where the peace is, and I want you to notice who the peace is. Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Underline that. Desires and thoughts. That feels like there's going to be striving in the middle of all that. How about you? All those thoughts. They keep whirling through my mind. He says, we lived like that one time. Like the rest, going on just before verse 4, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Can I get an amen? Amen? Skip to verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, that is to say, you are not Jews, you're not originally part of the family, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. So the Jews are calling you Gentiles. The Jews are saying that you're outside the family. They call themselves the circumcision and you're uncircumcised, he says, by the way, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. By the way, is he talking about the current nation of Israel? No, he's talking about the people of God. You were once excluded from that. Now you are part of it. without hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And look at verse 14. And I want you to just fall on that like a long-lost brother. For he himself is our peace. Why? How? Who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his own flesh the law with its command and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So many things happening here all at once. Not only is God bringing us who are the uncircumcised into the family, not only is he bringing those two groups together, but he's also doing it in himself. He is the place of peace where that is happening. One new humanity. One new humanity in Christ, who is our peace and where we find ultimate peace. 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. And he brought them together. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There it is. Jesus is our peace. The promise of a resting place is ours through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Peace, a place of rest, is ours in Christ Jesus. So stop, hush, quit your machinations, cease striving. Stop it with your aggressive, selfish desire and attempt to do all of these things and think all of these things apart from Jesus Christ, because there isn't any peace apart from him. And remember that we are located in him. Let's let the Lord be the Lord of our thoughts and actions. Let's take each one to Jesus. Let's enter into that rest, the rest that is ours through Christ Jesus. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you experience that restful reality. And let's remember and let's know that deep, intimate knowing that he is God and that he himself is our peace. Now let's pray together. And just in the quietness of this moment, I'm going to ask all of us some questions, me included, maybe even me principally. So I don't want you to think for a minute I'm talking at you. I'm talking with you. Are you striving? Are you a striver? What are you striving about? What are you striving over? Feel like you're playing a game of whack-a-mole? Are you irritated, constantly scurrying around? Do you have mental confusion? Are you defensive? Are you in a hurry to have your assumptions validated? Are you argumentative? Are you overwhelmed? Are you avoiding accountability? Are you living in some form of the future? It could be that you're striving. So what I'd like you to do right now, and I'm going to participate with you, is I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to show us one thought or one activity that we need to take captive. So let's do that first. Holy Spirit, it could be that I'm striving, and I might even be, like Martha, irritated at those who don't seem to be doing anything. Help us to hear your voice and your word. And right now, Holy Spirit, would you identify a striving place, thought, or activity to us right now? Just show us. Thank you. Yep, I didn't want to admit that one, but you're right. Now, show us how, Prince of Peace, to take that captive. Help us, Holy Spirit, to bring it to you. And as we do that in our spiritual imagination, help us to snap out of it, to stop it, to cease. And would you drain away the anxiety as we step into that peace? I pray, Holy Spirit, that on this Sunday of peace, you will help us to continue to do that this week as we lead up to the birth of the Prince of Peace and take every thought captive and cease our striving and know that you are God. For we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory in us and in this church this day. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.